Father God, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you have so many things that you want us to say and hear and understand, and that you're interested in our spiritual growth, the growth of us to be more like your Son. And Lord, as we look at these verses, I pray that you would help us to understand better how we can love and live for you, Lord. Amen. Let's read these words. Psalm 119, starting at verse 121. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love, and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right. I hate every wrong path. Taras, would you come?
Good evening, everyone.
Hello.
Hey, hello. Yeah. My name is Taras. I'm one of the apprentices here, as you know. You might understand and hear that I have Russian accent and Russian English, so please forgive me for that. If you don't understand my sermon, I can give you the script afterwards, okay? If more than one person don't understand me, I think it's going to, because I have only one script, so you can fight, I think, after the sermon, and then my sermon will go to the person who will win. So today we're back. Tonight we're back with the Psalm 119. Actually, when I read this passage for the first time, I was quite shocked. Shocked because I preached on Psalm 119 already like three or four times in the Cornerstone. And it's like absolutely the same passage as my previous one. And I really thought, okay, what am I going to do with this passage? Should I just take my previous sermon and preach it to you again? Because nobody still remember it, yeah? So I was working, I was praying, I was reading over and over, and I couldn't get the meaning of this passage. And by Friday morning, I started quite nervous because I still couldn't get the meaning, the main idea of the passage. But once just something clicked in my head, an idea started flowing, and I become really, really excited about this passage. And I really hope that you will be really excited about this passage tonight as well. So before I start, I want to share with you a few stories that I heard in this week. Probably, I guess, you heard them as well. So one story actually happened in the street where Catherine and Phil Cooper live. A mother killed three of her own children. On BBC website, it was said that these children actually somehow were connected with this school. I guess they were too young and too small to come to this school, but it was said on the site that they were connected somehow. Anyway, these kids are dead right now because their mom killed them. And actually, when I heard it and when I read it for the first time, I was really shocked. And this news made me feel sick. But another news that I read on this week made me feel sick even much more. I guess probably you heard about this kind of popular TV show called Big Brother, yeah? Because we don't have a TV at home, so I don't know when we don't watch TV. But I heard it's quite a popular show. And so one woman, her name is Josie Cunningham, I don't know if she's popular or not, she was offered to participate in this show. But the thing is that she's pregnant. And in order to participate in this show, she would need to have an abortion. And simply, what she wants to do right now is to kill her baby on 18th week in order to participate in this show. On the week before she was offered this job and offered to participate in this show, she was sharing the picture of ultrasound on the Twitter of her baby and sharing with the world and with her followers of how beautiful her baby is and how she's excited about delivering her someday. But now she wants to kill her because she wants to participate in this show. And literally, I wanted to give you some extract from her interview. Here's what she said. When she was offered this job, she says, "But then I started to think. I didn't want to be famous for having a footballer's baby or for being the girl who had a kid by someone who paid for sex. I want to be famous for being me, Josie Cunningham, a glamour model and celebrity in my own right. If I want to do that I need to put my career first. I want the attention to be on me, not on who fathered my child. here's this line is just killing me. People will disagree with my actions. They always do, but I don't care. She doesn't care. Well, I think if she sits here, I would say that, yeah, I would disagree with you because you're a hard-hearted person. So when I heard these two news, they made me really feel sick. And I was thinking, what on earth is happening here? What on earth is happening in this society? What on earth is happening in this world? But unfortunately, as you know, these two stories are not exceptions. This abortion is happening every single day, and people make all different kinds of excuses in order to have it. I'm too young, I'm too small, I don't have money, and so on and so on. Things like that happen in all countries. It happens in Belarus, it happens in England, it happens in Africa, it happens in America, despite political, economical, and cultural situation in the country. Every time when I open Russian news website, I end up quite depressed, truth to be said. And because you know that you read and hear more sad news rather than you hear like exciting and good news, how people treat others. So more often you hear really sad news. And sometimes I was wondering, should I even come back to this website again? Because they made me feel really depressed. But what I found interesting about my own heart and about my own personality is that sometimes I react very ugly to what I see in the world and what I see is happening around me. Sometimes I look at this murder, sometimes I'm looking at this injustice and this how our society functions, how cruel it functions, and then I look back to my problems and I think, okay, in light of my problems, actually, or in light of these problems, my life is actually okay. Or sometimes I cruelly, in some way rejoice that, well, these things at least didn't happen with me. It didn't happen with my family, it didn't happen with my daughter, it didn't happen with my relatives, or it didn't happen with my surroundings. I'm in a comfort zone. Sometimes I look at these crazy countries and I think, whoa, thank you God that I wasn't born in Saudi Arabia, where even for possessing a Bible, you can be persecuted. Or I'm not from the North Korea with their abnormal idiot dictator who's excited about persecuting his own people. So you see, we don't live in a vacuum. Every single day we hear different kind of things happening around us. And so that's why I became really excited about this passage, because meditation on this passage helped me to review and to rethink how I approach the sad news that I hear every single day. So as a Christian people, how should we react when we see God's law is being broken, when we see how our society functions? How should we respond to it? Because there is absolutely a way that God wants us to respond. And it's not just simply rejoicing that these things didn't happen to us. And God does not want us to be only spectators, just to see what is happening in the world and then condemn the world and say, yeah, you are filthy sinners and you deserve what you get. No, this is not the reaction God wants to see from his people. The reaction God wants to see from his people is much, much more deeper. And God does not want us to be only spectators. God wants us to be participators. And he wants it from our side through prayer. So look at the verse 126. Psalmist says, "It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken." Well, when I actually read it for the first time, I thought, what on earth? Because in this psalm, the psalmist doesn't once admit that he has gone astray. And now he says, come on, God, it's time for you to work. Do your job. Don't you see that people don't care about your commandments and about your law? Come on, God, it's time for you to work. Don't you see that all things that you call holy and beautiful, people call rubbish? And everything that you call sinful and evil and ugly, people call holy and beautiful. Come on, Lord, it's time for you to act. It sounds very extraordinary theme the psalmist is commanding God to do. I think if you don't see it as an extraordinary command right now, I think the problem is probably you don't meditate and think enough on God's righteousness, on his justice, and his holiness. God is holy. Just think for a second, to say to the creator of the whole universe, to say, it is time for you to get off your backside and do your job of judging the earth, is actually a very bold thing to say to God. How dare he can pray like that? How dare the sinner The fallen creature can say to the holy, holy of the holies, to the creator of the whole universe, Lord, it's time for you to act. How dare someone who gone astray many times, who committed so many mistakes in his own life, to say to God, come on, it's time for you to act. And so before we're going to have a close look at this prayer, at this verse, 126, I want us to stop for a second and think why psalmists think he can pray the way he prays. And so here's what I want to do. When I was working on this passage, I found four clear reasons why the psalmist think he can pray the way he prays. And so what I want to do is to show you these four reasons and then challenge our prayer life and then challenge how we pray every single day. So here's the first reason. God's promises. He can pray so boldly because he relies on God's promises rather than on his emotions and current situation. Look in verse 123. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. He knows that God is faithful to his promises. He knows God promises that one day he will finally establish his kingdom on earth. He knows these promises that was given to people. And because he knows them, he does not rely on current situation. Because he knows God's promises, he does not rely on current situations. And he does not rely on his emotions and how he feels at the very moment. And it's very interesting how he feels, actually. His eyes are failing. Look, he has acted justly towards people, but they oppress him. And this oppression is so exhausting that his eyes fail while waiting for deliverance. He feels actually rubbish and absolutely worn out. So he's not a super Christian and he's not a super hero. I want us clearly to see his condition, how he feels. But he does not make it as an excuse for not to pray. So you see, sometimes in order not to pray, we make an endless list of excuses. Look how tired I am. I wake up early in the morning, 5 o'clock, and come back at 10. I don't have any energy to pray. Look how busy I am. My life is so busy. I don't have any time to pray. Oh, look how empty I am. Don't you understand me? Don't you? You've never probably experienced it. You never felt the way I feel right now. I'm too empty to pray. There is no like spiritual desire within me to pray. Some people say, I don't feel the need to pray because, well, look at my life. I'm handling everything pretty good and pretty right. Some people they think that they're very confident, so they can not pray. Some people are very bitter, so they say, I can't pray. I'm too bitter. My heart is full of bitterness. There's so much angry within me, angry to God and angry to other people, that I just can't pray. I'm too ashamed. This is the very common thing for many Christians. I'm too ashamed to pray because of my sins. I'm too ashamed to pray because of my sins. So you see, sometimes what we do, we put our emotions and current situations on the first place and allow them to dictate our decisions. But the truth is, your emotions follow your decisions. You make a decision, your emotions follow it. And behind that, what I want us to see that there's one big lie from Satan. And the lie says that simply you can come to God only when you feel right. Only when you haven't sinned for like 1 week or for 10 weeks or for 10 days. Only when you haven't done certain things. Then you can come to God in the prayer. Or only when you feel right. Or only when you are really excited about Jesus, you can come to him in the prayer. Or lots of other reasons. And when that happens, we need to constantly remind ourselves of the reason we can come to God in a prayer. And so this is the second reason the psalmist can pray so boldly, is the cross. The second reason why the psalmist can pray so boldly is the cross. You might immediately ask me, where do I see the cross in this passage? Well, I will show you where I see that. Look at the verse 122. I will read it from ESV translation. So you have NIV and there's just a slightly different translation. It says, give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. So he knows he will be heard and accepted because of God's grace through the cross. So he says, give your servant a pledge of good. To give a pledge means to take responsibility for someone else. For example, for their debt. or to give a guarantee for my well-being. If I'm in a debt, someone who gave a pledge for me would pay it. And so the psalmist prays and asks, God, give a pledge for me. He's praying for the cross. He's praying for what God has promised, for a rescue and Savior who is to come. He's praying to God to stand between him and his oppressors. How we can be sure that God will hear us? Because we pray through the cross. We don't pray on the basis of our merits and on the basis of our good deeds. It is dead religion. We pray on the basis of the cross. So we can pray boldly because of Christ's work and his pledge for us. So Charles Spurgeon put it this way. We should have been crushed beneath our proud adversary, the devil, if our Lord Jesus had not stood between us and the accuser. He prays so boldly and asks God to act because, firstly, he asks for a pledge. The psalmist is praying for the future cross of Jesus. Only when this pledge is given, only when you are justified through the cross, you can come before God so boldly in a prayer. The third reason why the psalmist can pray so boldly, servanthood. He can pray so boldly because he knows he is God's servant and not just a stranger. Look, three times in verses 122, 124, and 125, he calls himself your servant. He calls himself God's servant. Just imagine if a strange man come to you in the street and ask, come on, I need you to fix my toilet for me. And you just look at him and you say, well, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? I don't know you. You're a strange person to me. I've never seen you in my whole life. I'm not going to go with you. I don't know you. Why are you asking me such a strange thing to do? Of course, God in his grace and kindness can answer people who are not his servants, but it should not be expected. If God is not your father and you are not his servant, how dare you can pray like that? How dare you can pray like that if you are not God's servant and he's not your father? And you cannot expect your prayer to be answered. God is not just a magic stick who automatically fulfills your wishes. Okay, let me illustrate it the other way. Imagine if a little girl who hurt her knee and lost her mom sat crying on the street. And of course, in our kindness, we might come and say, well, don't cry, baby. And we will try to help her and say, come on, don't worry, we'll find your mommy. God is not deaf to our sufferings. He can come to help. But just let me put it the other way. Think if a strange girl come to me or to you in the street and ask, can you buy me some sweeties, please? Well, I wouldn't do it. Well, at least immediately. But when my daughter, Esthera, runs to me and yells, Daddy, 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 I want an ice cream! Daddy, I want an ice cream! I want to be thrown up in the air! It makes completely big difference. It's just completely different. Because of my love, I couldn't stand refusing. And you see, this is the difference between being God's servant, between being his child, and being just a strange man. Relationship. God's servant can and should expect his prayer to be answered in a wise way by his heavenly Father. Because of Christ and his work on the cross, we can call the creator of the whole universe Abba Father. Daddy. Abba means daddy. Daddy, help me, rescue me, save me. Through the cross, you are adopted to God's family and you are God's child. You can call and you can yell to your heavenly Father, to the creator of the universe, Daddy, 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 I need your help. You can do that. But how can you distinguish between being God's servant and being just a strange man? How you can distinguish who's God's servant and who's just a strange man? And I think the psalmist gives us two clear reasons of his servanthood. So look at the verse 121. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. He acts in line with God's commandments. He acts in line with God's commandments. He expresses his servanthood because he lines in line with God's commandments. Secondly, look at verse 127. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. I love your commands more than pure gold. He loves God's words. And this is the expression of his servanthood. If you say that you are God's servant, you say that you are his child, and that you love him, but you don't love his word, and you don't like to live in light of his commandments, there is a clear inconsistency here. If you say, I'm his servant, and I'm his child, but you don't like actually his word and his practice, and you don't like to live in light of his commandments, there is a clear inconsistency here. So the John puts it in first of his letter next way. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. It's very strong words. He says, the truth is not in that person. Do you love God's commandments, or does obeying them continually depress you? Okay, I don't want you to hear here moralism or legalism. I want us to understand this point. I think our relationship to God's commandment is very similar to our relationship to the speed limits. Back in Belarus, I used to have a car. Actually, it was a very nice car. It was Bentley for £500 million. Well, I expected that, yeah. Well, no, it was a really old Honda Civic. But and I love driving. I really love driving on a motorway and on a highway, whatever you call it. And I was stopped by the police more than twice or three times, and they fined me because I exceeded the speed limit. I was like, oh, it's so boring. I have to drive like this 2 miles an hour. It'll take me probably eternity to get to the destination where I'm going. And I just don't like these speed limits. Really, really, I don't like. And they makes me feel really mad. But when I think about my daughter again, or when I think about other people on the road, so I step back, I see actually the speed limit is a very beautiful thing. It is just amazing and good. So it's the same relationship with God's commandments. Sometimes you badly want to break it. You really want to see this thing. You really want to lie. You really want to steal or to do something bad. Sometimes it happens. But when you step back, you see, actually, this is a very beautiful thing. This commandment is very, very beautiful thing. And I love God's commandments. I love you. I love your law, Lord, because it's so good. I see how you design it, and you design it for our good. It's for mine good. This is the relationship that God's people have with God's law. So do you love God's commandments, or you constantly enjoy breaking them? Do you see them as a beautiful thing, or do you see them as just ugly restrictions? You see, a Christian can't stay stagnant or regress in his relationship to sin. Do you love God's law? Is it expressed in love to his word? So here's let me repeat three reasons I already mentioned, why we can pray so boldly. The first reason was because he relies on God's promises, not on his current emotions and current situation. Secondly, he prays because of the cross. Third reason, servanthood. He knows he's not a strange person to God. He's his servant. He's his child. And the fourth reason, I think it's very beautiful. And I was really struck by that. And it was really challenging for me. Fourth reason, desire for God's glory. He knows he will be accepted and heard because he desires God's glory and not his own comfort. His motivation for this prayer is not personal hurt. It's not because the psalmist is going through a really bad time in his life, because everybody is unfair and unjust to him. No, the reason actually of his prayer is much deeper. It is focused not on his need, but on the Lord's glory. Look at the verse 126. Your law is being broken. Your law is being broken. He looks at the world and see how sin becomes fashionable and holy work is regarded as a contemptible puritanism, vice is styled pleasure. And he is just filled immediately with a holy anger and jealousy for the honor of God. Don't you get sick when you see the name of Jesus is despised and mocked? I know that God is almighty and he does not need our protection. But don't you get sick when your Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sin, are despised and mocked? Don't you get angry when his name is neglected? The psalmist is clearly in a rage because of that. And his motivation is God's glory. He prays so boldly because he's not concerned and consumed and focused on himself. He's really, really deeply focused on God's glory. It was really challenging for me because I know many of my prayers focus on myself. And I think I want to say to you that it's absolutely all right to pray for our own comfort in a difficult situations. But our desire, and we should pray that God will give us that desire, that God will reveal his glory through all these difficulties and through our situations. So let me put these reasons, okay, all together again. So the four reasons why we can pray so boldly. This is the first, because God is faithful to his promises. Secondly, is Jesus' death on the cross and God's grace. It gives you right to pray boldly. Thirdly, we know we're not strange person and we're not strange people to God. We're his people, we're his children, we're his servants. And the fourthly, when we desire God's glory. These reasons give you right to pray like Psalmist does. And so you see right now we come back again to this verse 126. And so he comes to God in a prayer with an extraordinary command. It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law has been broken. Creator of the universe, God Almighty, it's time for you to act. The one who created everything, the one who created me, Lord, it's time for you to act. Have you ever prayed like that? That's what I want to ask you. Have you ever prayed like that? When you say, enough is enough, it is time, Lord, for you to act. God really wants and desires us to pray like that. So I want to ask you, have you ever prayed like that? When you say, Father, I'm sick of hearing that my brothers and sisters are being killed in other countries. I'm sick of the fact that many churches don't preach truth about you. I feel sick at injustice in this society. I'm sick knowing that abortion is deemed morally right act for people and that they readily do that for their fame. I'm sick that your name is hated and despised. I'm sick that our government make laws against your laws. I'm sick that people produce weapons instead of spending money and food for people. I'm sick of my own heart that don't love you as it was designed to love you. I'm sick of that, Father. And then you say, let your kingdom come and your will be done as on earth as in heaven. This is the prayer Jesus taught his people. This is the prayer for Christian. This is the real desire that we must have. Desire for his return. Desire for his coming. Desire that this mess on this world will be finished. Desire that mothers will stop killing their children. Desires that abortion will not be right and nice things. Desire that people will submit under God's authority. This is the heart of the Christian prayer. This is the center of a Christian prayer. We should not just be spectators when we see the filthy ugliness of this world and when we see filthy ugliness of our own hearts. We should pray for Jesus' return boldly because this is what God wants us. That's how God wants us to pray. And he gives us rights and shows us these rights that we can pray like that. So I want to challenge you tonight, brothers and sisters, to think carefully about your prayer life. How do you react when you see all this ugliness and you see all these filthy things happening around you? How do you react? Are you just a spectator and this is a live show for you and you're just watching it? Are you actually a participator and you do so by prayer? Are you a spectator or are you a participator? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you have an access to the one who created the whole universe, the one who saved you. You have an access and you can come in prayer to him and talk to him. Brothers and sisters, please. Don't neglect this opportunity. And encourage me back and say, Taras, don't neglect this opportunity to pray boldly to God that his will be done here on earth. Let us pray. Lord, it is time for you to act. For your law is being broken in this city, in this country, and in the whole world. Father, your law has been broken so many times in my own heart. And so I pray, Father, please, I pray that you will act. I pray that your Spirit will transform our hearts more and more in Christ's likeness. Father, we desire your coming. We desire your restoration on this earth. And we desire, Father, your restoration in people's hearts. It is time for you to act, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.